ministry of God's Word. If you'll please take that out and stand for the reading of God's holy word. We have three readings this morning. First one, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. There will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Matthew 4, verses 13 through 16. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, "Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." John chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. "The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him." Heavenly Father, I pray that we, Christ ones, will realize the light that has been given us, and that we will show that light and not keep it hidden, so that people will be able to see that light and ask. Open our ears, Lord, today, and our hearts to receive your holy word. And may we take it in. And may it change us, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever heard of the website despair.com? Some of you are shaking your head, yes. It is quite an interesting website. Let me read to you the heading that they have on the website. "We offer the cure for hope. Motivational books, speakers, and posters have made billions of dollars selling shortcuts to success and tools for unleashing our unlimited potential. At despair.com, we know such products only raise hopes in order to dash them. That's why our products go straight to the dashing. Take a look at these, and it's meant to be funny and satirical, so don't think this is serious. It is not. Believe in yourself, because the rest of us think you're an idiot. Give up. At some point, hanging in there, just masks you look like an even bigger loser. Mistakes. It could be that the purpose of your life is only to serve as a warning to others. Discouragement. Because there's nothing standing between you and your goal but a total lack of talent and complete failure of will. Competence. If you can't learn to do it well, at least learn to enjoy doing it badly. Like I said, this is meant to be satirical and funny, and some of you evidently have gone there. I don't know why, but that's what it is. The Jewish people at the time of Isaiah were living at a time of despair. Maybe they looked at a lot of these posters. I don't know. But they were living in a time of despair. But they were about to hear something that would encourage them. So let me encourage you to take this sheet, turn it over on the other side, and hopefully you want to take some notes here this morning so that we can grow in Christ together. At the time of Isaiah's writing, by the way, he wrote in the 700s B.C., 700s B.C., the lands of Zebulun and Naphtali were living in very difficult times. If you remember, somewhere maybe about a month or so ago, month and a half ago, was talking about it after Solomon died. David's kingdom and Solomon's kingdom was divided in two. The northern kingdom was Israel, the southern kingdom, Judah. 721 BC, the Assyrians conquered the northern kingdom of Israel and took many of them, and they were forced to intermarry. You can see that it's talking about Zebulun and Naphtali. Those areas would have been that part that would have experienced that. God did two things to encourage them at that time. He did two things that we see here. One, he told them about the coming of a Messiah. And we read this. There will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles. Isn't it interesting? I find it interesting. I don't know about you. I find it interesting. Nazareth is in Zebulun. Capernaum, and I know you're used to hearing Capernaum, but it's not pronounced Capernaum. It is Capernaum, is in Naphtali. And so what's so special about that? A light would come, and these lands would experience that light, take them out of darkness. It just so happens that Jesus lived in Nazareth when he was growing up. And then Capernaum, he made that the seat of his ministry, the center of his ministry, where he lived those years as he was ministering all throughout that area. Isn't it amazing how Scripture fits so well together? And all those pieces, you wonder, this Scripture, what's this talking about? Where does that come from? Look at this in Matthew. Leaving Nazareth, speaking of Jesus, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, which we just read in Isaiah chapter 9. Second thing he used, Isaiah told them they would see a great light. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, which we read, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. A light has dawned. And we sang this Christmas carol this morning. I love it when that works because we didn't talk about this. We sang this Christmas carol. It is from Isaiah chapter 9. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. Now you understand them, what you were singing. They were captives. They had been carried away. That mourns in lonely exile here, for they were in exile, until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. See that? Aren't you glad you came here this morning just to learn that? We sang that, and it is talking about Isaiah chapter 9 and what they would experience and what they would have. When Jesus was born, he came to a world that was bound in darkness. It was bound in darkness. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Of course, referring back to Isaiah chapter 9. Judaism had degenerated into a religion of legalism, ritualism, and formalism. How so? That's so easy to happen. It can happen to anyone if we're not careful. In other words, just kind of phone it in, just kind of show up, not involved. After service today, we go about our merry way and live our life as if we had never been here before. Kind of sit through it, go through it, and not be involved here or here in that. I was raised in a different denomination, and I know I've said this a couple of times. I was a freshman in college, and I'm sitting in the service, and I'm thinking about what I'm going to be doing when I was done. And I was thinking about all, and I said, and it hit me for the first time. Steve, what are you doing? Your head's not here and your heart's not here. And I said to myself, and I'll never forget it, Steve, you're a hypocrite. I stopped going to that denomination because it was so full of man's ideas. And I went looking for the real Christ. It took a few more years, but... And it's so easy to turn our faith into that. But we need to be so careful. We need to be very, very careful. In the Bible, darkness is symbolic for evil, judgment, and God's hiddenness. So even during that darkness... Oh, by the way, I've said this once or twice in the past. Do you know that the archaeologists, the excavations that they have done around there, every time they have uncovered a home that may have been buried that was belonging to the people of that time, do you know they always found a little idol in the home also? So not only were they worshiping God, but they also had idols that they had picked up from the people around them. You hear what I'm saying? The idols they had picked up from the people living around them. And how easy it is for us, maybe not pick up a little stone or wooden idol, but to pick up the idols that are so popular in our culture today that take us away from Christ a little bit at a time without us even realizing it. And we really have to be careful and mindful of these things. Remember this? Now, some of you weren't living in the 70s, Simon and Garfunkel, but those of you that were living back there, you know the song, The Sounds of Silence, right? Okay, who wants to sing it for me? You know, hello darkness, my old friend. I've come to talk to you again. That's enough. That's enough. We don't need any more. I'm starting to get a little concerned. Those words, hello darkness, my old friend, I've come to talk with you again, is an accurate description of someone without Christ. They may not say that they're living in darkness, but they are. Hello darkness, my old friend, I've come to talk to you again. People would not say that they're living in darkness because that's what they're used to. To be away from Christ for any length of time is to be living in darkness. It's to be living in darkness. Most of you never heard of Carl Valentin, and I'm sure Lovey has, being a Lovey the clown herself, that Carl Valentin lived in Germany in those times, and he was called the Charlie Chaplin of Germany. He used to have a skit where the stage would be all dark, and there would be a lamp over here that was lit, and the rest of the stage was darkened. And then he'd be over here in where the light is. He'd be on his hands and knees looking for something to find. A policeman comes and says, what are you doing? I'm looking for my key. I lost it. So the policeman gets down on his hands and knees, and the two of them are looking for that key, and they can't find it. And the policeman says, are you sure this is where you lost it? He said, no, I lost it over there in the dark. He said, but this is where the light is. And so, what's the moral of the story? Why and how easy it is to spend time in the dark and not even realize that it's useless. And of course, what I'm talking about, without Christ, or even knowing of Christ and still having that be the important thing. Those things in our life that cause us to move away from Him. I know that's where this is. The dark. The key is the light. Jesus is the light. Can we say that? Jesus is the light. How about one more time? Jesus is the light. And I want to say three things about that. First, He's the true light. He is the true light. John chapter 1, verse 9, we read it this morning. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. True is the Greek word alethinos. Alethinos, that means real, genuine, true. He's not an artificial light. He is not one of many lights. He is the only true light, the only true light. Every couple of years, I like to tell the story about the Feast of the Tabernacles. I love this story. I hope you like it. And those of you that may have been here for a few years, you'll remember. On the Feast of Tabernacles, if you were to go back and read chapter 7 of John, you will see that it was the time of the Feast of Tabernacles in John, Gospel of John chapter 7. And then it goes into John chapter 8. On the Feast of the Tabernacles, they would light up the temple treasury so that it could be seen no matter where you were in Jerusalem. The young priests would climb the ladders. There were four giant vats, and they had to put oil in those giant vats. And they climbed up, and they filled up those huge 65 liters, each one. And then they would light them. Anybody that was there in Jerusalem could see it. If you were Jewish, you wanted to at least see that once in your lifetime, that bright light, because it was a reminder of the pillar of fire that led the Israelites in the wilderness. It was here, at this time, when this was happening, that Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." And it's as if he is saying, "You came here to see this, but all this is, it points to me. That's bright. And you think that's something, but I am the light." Wow. That gives you a greater perspective, doesn't it, of what's going on, celebrating the Feast of the Tabernacles, and where Jesus says that in John chapter 8, verse 12, "I am the light. You're looking at this, but you need to look at me, because I am that light, the true light." Secondly, we learn from that, Jesus makes vision and understanding possible. He makes vision and understanding possible. We live in a confused, deluded, and dark world. And it is confused, deluded, and dark. It's dark, isn't it? But you know what? People, again, don't realize it because they've gotten used to living with that. Even though the bright light of Christ has come, and he sheds his light all over. Here's the light, but yet people will still be involved and be doing things that take them away from the light. We live in a confused, deluded, and dark world. If you're in your 20s, you may have difficulty seeing a difference between what is now and what was 20 years ago. Your 40s, you may have a glimpse of that. If you're a nifty 50 and over, you definitely could tell the difference between the way it was back then and the way it is now. And how it looks now, and I don't know about you, but Scripture talks about it's going to return to the days of Noah. Pretty scary things. All that says to me is we need to be light bearers and we need to be hanging around the light a lot more. And not so much delving in the darkness that the world has, even though it's a lot of fun. I'm not saying don't do fun things because I like to have fun. I like to laugh a lot. That's what my name means. Veselich. Every so often I like to tell you, Veselich, I-C-H on the end of names means son of. Vesely in Croatian means happy. So somewhere in our family background, there was some guy named Vesely, and everybody after him is son of happy. And I'm a son of happy. I like to have fun. But I want to hang around the light, and I want to be in the light. I want to be in the light as much as possible. I had enough living in the world and how that is. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Notice that the second one is Jesus makes vision and understanding possible. 2 Corinthians tells us that when Jesus came, he let light shine out of darkness. He made his light shine here so that we have his light and we have his knowledge. Unfortunately, the danger is to ignore the knowledge and the light that we have. That's the danger. Third, Jesus wants his light to be reflected. And he wants it to be reflected in and through us. Jesus is a light, but he wants it to be reflected. Exposure to the light isn't a guarantee that we will reflect it. Just because we are exposed to Christ, just because we're exposed to Christians who shine, isn't a guarantee that we will reflect it. Let me give you a couple examples of that. Hugh Hefner. And if you know who he is, you know who he is, right? I'm not going to say. His father was a minister. Joseph Stalin. He studied to be an Orthodox priest. Mao Zedong. He was taught by Christian missionaries. All of these were exposed to the light, but there's no guarantee that it's going to take. We have to embrace the light. I know that Jesus is the light. Yes, I know he died. We have to embrace what all that means. We have to embrace it. On the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, there would be a young man who would be standing on the top of the wall of the temple. It would be dark. And he would be standing up there waiting for the first sign of light. When he saw the first sign of light, he said, "Light, light, I see the light, I see the light." We are people who have seen the light, but we want to be people also that embrace the light. We just don't want to see it, we want to embrace it. Jesus says in Matthew 5:14, "You are the light of the world." If we don't carry it during this time, Jesus doesn't have another plan. We're the plan. Ephesians 5:8, Paul says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are a light in the Lord. Live as children." Live as children of light. Live as though we have embraced it and not only been exposed to it, but have taken it in. You ever hear of the scandal of particularity? No? Well, aren't you glad you came here to hear this? The scandal of particularity. You can't take notes either. It's dark, can you? I'm tricky, aren't I? The scandal of particularity. The idea that God became a particular man in a particular place in a particular time. The scandal of particularity, it's called. Why? To reveal himself to us so that we would be a light to the world. So that every single one of us who calls ourselves a Christian would be light. Every one of us. Every single one of us. It would be like each one of us carrying this with us. But without being a nuisance, but being genuine, so that there's something different about that, Jeff. Tom. Look at this. These lights on here, just above us. You get the message? We are a rescue station. Not the pastor alone. Every single one of us. If you're a Christian, you carry a light with you. And there are people all along that are coming like that ship in the dark. And if those people didn't come individually with their lights, that ship would have hit those rocks and be destroyed. There are people all over the place today not realizing that they're headed for the rocks. We have the light. We have the light. You have the light. Every single person who's a Christian has the light. That's one of the messages of Christmas. The light has come to do away with despair. Just as we read in Isaiah and in Matthew, to do away with despair. You have the key. You have the message. You have it. Musicians. Amen. God bless you all this week. Take this light with you.
Not my light.
Don't take my light. You get your own. Don't forget, we're going to have choir practice right away. Pastor Steve, will you dismiss us?
In choir practice, and afterwards, you could just head over there. If you want to help out with the helping hands, head over there and help pack up. All are welcome to do that. We're going to have pizza 1:15. Let's pray for all that's going to be going on today. Dear Father, we thank you for the service. We thank you to worship you, Lord. We thank you that we have the means to help people in need, Lord. You have blessed us, Lord, and we thank you that we could give a little bit of that back, Lord. We thank you for the people that are willing to help to pack those meals, Lord. We pray that it will go into the right hands, Lord, and that not only will they receive that food, Lord, but just the knowing that someone cares about them, Lord, is thinking about them and loves them, Lord. We thank you that you love us, Lord, and we thank you that we could share that love in even the smallest way, Lord, just not even a fraction of the love that you give us. We thank you for this whole service, Lord. I ask a blessing on everyone here, Lord. Have your hand upon them. Lift them up, Lord. Encourage them. Let them be keenly aware of your love, Lord. We thank you for this time and ask a blessing on all these things and on everyone here, Lord. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.